Okay, I guess we're ready to start. You're probably wondering what I'm doing up here. I asked myself the same question. I think what it was is I come to the conclusion that Andy thought that the disciples that Jesus chose were ignorant and unlearned. He said, well, maybe it'll work for me. We'll see. So anyway, if we can start with a word of prayer before we start. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, this time to come together, to open up your word, to gain wisdom and knowledge, and in the end, become more like you. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that enlightens us, and quickens us, Father, and gives us everything that we need. So, Father, thank you. Bless each one in this room today. Bless the message today and all the activities and the music. We just pray that we'll all glorify you in the end, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Andy suggested that we use going to the physical aspect of God's creation. So, appropriately, we're going to start in Genesis 1. And if we can have a volunteer to read the first 13 verses, and then later we'll read from 14 to 25. If you feel that, just feel free to start.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered in one place, and let the land dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God said it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yield the seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day.
Okay, so some basic questions of what does Genesis mean? The beginning. That's the Hebrew word for beginning. And we know who wrote Moses. I gave you the answer. I guess you know who wrote. Yeah, it says right in my book, first book of Moses, so it's probably in yours too, so that's a no-brainer. Another question, where did Moses get his information from?
God.
Hello. God, of course, but there is a theory, I guess. It would be a theory, I guess. Yeah, that the record might have come through Adam, actually. Because Adam was like 950 years old. And he had sons, Seth, etc. And I think Seth, Methuselah came out of Seth. And Lamech, which was Noah's father, came out of Methuselah. And then Lamech was Noah's father. So he had sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Shem was alive at the same time Abraham was. So it's a possibility that it could have passed down through the ranks. But in any case, Moses got his information by inspiration and revelation from God. So we're going to mention a few things about the book of Genesis, first chapter, and this is a chapter that Satan uses and has been using for centuries, millenniums. Because there's so many theories around when creation started, how old the earth is, and all this. And so, he attacks that, as we know, because in the schools, the libraries, they're all filled with information that's false, false theories and everything else. So, but the first chapter of Genesis is the most God-centered chapter in the whole Bible. God is mentioned 32 times in 31 verses. Plus, if you add the personal pronouns, there's 43. So God is mentioned that many times in the first chapter. And there's also under 100 times that there's a conjunction and. And why would that be? Does anybody know why God, when he wrote this, would have so many conjunctions in the first chapter? Well, it's called a polysyndeton. I don't know if you know any English teachers here. But a polysyndeton is used, and the Holy Spirit used it, to slow down the reader, and so he can pause in between and make sure that he understands every word and every phrase, because the Holy Spirit was writing with great precision when the Holy Spirit wrote this. And also in the first chapter, we're introduced to the first set of commandments, of which none have ever been broken. As compared to the second set of commandments, which Moses wrote, none were ever kept, except for the Son of God. So, we'll go back to verse 1 here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what is the name of God in this particular verse? Anybody know? God's name, it could be Jehovah, Jireh, it could be Adonai. Well, it's Elohim. And Elohim in Hebrew means that it's used in a plural tense. It also means majesty, and it also means power and strength. And it's mentioned over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. But here in I think it's mentioned more than 50 times. So God created, and it's interesting to know that there's three words that God uses to, he created things, and he said, let there be light, and he also said, he made things. It's not all the same. Made and create are two different words in the Hebrew. Create is bara, B-A-R-A, and that means, it suggests that it's instantaneous, miraculous creation. So God made something out of nothing. And how do we know that? Well, if someone can read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we'll get some idea. Wants to read it, go right ahead.
What chapter is that?
Chapter 11, verse 3.
our faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible.
So God made the things that we can't see and turned them into things that we can see. And that is the word in Hebrew is bara. Now there is two other words. There's yatsah, which means form from pre-existing material. And asar, which is the same, pretty much the same, making things out of things that you already have. Jim isn't here, but he makes things out of wood. He doesn't create things. He might create a design, but as far as creating, man doesn't do that. He can form things that are already pre-existing. So we read that God created the heavens and the earth. How old would you say the earth is?
Old.
There we go. Yeah, Bible doesn't say how old, but it is old. But there's many different theories. It could be 200 million, some said most. A lot of scientists now say 4.24 billion. There's the creationists, which now say that there's 6,000 to 10,000 years. Now, that's a young Earth. But that has more credibility than that 400 and somewhat billion. But they do that, the scientists do, so they can kind of goes along with the theory of evolution, because one single cell or molecule, a protein molecule, supposedly starts this whole thing. So they would need a lot of time for this to develop, but because we know it's not true. But anyway, that's what happened. And so the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Some have said that God had a plan and aborted it, and that's what was left was this void, form of wasteland, sort of. But I don't believe that. That's just another theory, because God doesn't make anything that's not in order, or He doesn't make anything. His knowledge works perfect. So, that I don't believe is true. I know as husbands, He's not like us. Like, we start a project and it's without form or void after a while. Any of those at home can attest to that. So the Spirit of God was hovering. Anybody know what that implies? Well, the word picture out of the Hebrew is that it's like a chicken brooding over its nest, and the Holy Spirit was brooding over the earth, and this form was this earth was taking form, and the Holy Spirit was doing this, and so it would come to life. But God said, then God said, "Let there be light." Now here's an instance where He didn't say. Now, was this light from the sun? Anybody know?
It couldn't be.
Why?
Because the solar system wasn't really invented yet.
Right.
There was a little time.
Yeah, not until the fourth day.
Fourth day.
Right, this was the first day. So where did this light come from?
God.
Yeah, so
in Jesus.
The Lord came. We don't know exactly whether this was just a temporary light or whether this was just an auxiliary light, not a drop light, but it would be something that God came up with to fill in until the earth, until the sun was made. But this word "let," which means the word word for it is hayah, which means to exist, to become, to just to happen. This is to fall out. So God just said, "Let there be light," and of course there was. No, let there be light. This means that God is not only legislative, but He's executive. He not only plans it, but He puts it into action and puts it into makes it real. So we have some verses that we can use as examples in the New Testament. I don't know if someone wants to read. We got about four of them here. One is Luke 7 through 10.
Myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick.
So this is another instance where God speaks and it is done. It's amazing. But the word of God, because it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, it says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword. And piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And he's an interpreter, a critic of our thoughts even. So God knows all about everything. Our thoughts and our motives. And his word is just as powerful here as it was when he spoke to the centurion and said, don't bother. And the centurion said, don't bother coming to my house. I'm not worthy. And he said, no. He said, I've never seen any faith such as this, not even in Israel. And this was a Gentile centurion. So the word of God is something else. It's Jesus, I think he said in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the word of God is a spirit. So whenever you read it, you're drinking in the spirit where Jesus said, if anybody thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and he'll never thirst again. Of course, the Samaritan woman thought he was talking about literal water. She said, oh, give me this water so I don't have to come back to this well all the time. But the beautiful thing about that part is that he said, if you knew who was talking to him, she says, oh, when the Messiah comes, she says, he'll tell us all things and all this and that. And he said, well, it is I that speaks to you. So that must have been something that the Samaritan woman and Jesus was there. He walked all the way up there on purpose to meet this woman. And he spoke the word of God to her. And she got saved. She went back to her hometown and told everybody. And so people were believing like nobody's business coming back. And Jesus had a big following after that. And so we have another portion of scripture, Mark 4, verse 36 to 41. If anybody feels led to read that. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the storm, astern, asleep, on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can that be? Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him." This is just another instance of God speaks and it is done. When he spoke, the waves ceased. The water was so bad it was filling the boat. And Jesus was still asleep. Why am I saying this? Only because we want to understand that when God speaks, it's authoritative. And it has to happen. So he spoke, and it stopped, and there was a great calm. And he rebuked the winds and the sea. But he also rebuked the disciples. They said, "Gee, he should have said, 'Boy, this was a bad storm, guys. You know, this is, I'm glad we made it through.'" No, he said, "Why are you fearful?" I mean, any one of us would have been. But he said, "Why don't you have any faith?" I remember on the way to Vietnam, we had this big troop ship, like 3,000 guys, and we would just miss this typhoon. And because of the rank I had, I was supposed to get a cabin upstairs, but they ran out, so I had to go way back in the stern of the ship. I guess that's where stern is, where the propeller was. And it was terrible. The waves were like 50 feet high, and it would go down, the propeller would come out of the water, and it would shake. I don't know who could have slept through that. I know I didn't, but Jesus would have. But we didn't. He didn't calm the storm at that point for us. But we were hoping on that. So there's another portion of scripture. Won't turn to it, but it's John chapter 11, and it's the account of Lazarus. And we know that Mary and Martha that was told Jesus, "Come quickly, Lazarus is dead or dying." And so he didn't show up for 4 days. So he was 4 days late, but right on time. And when he got there, everybody was crying and everything. And Lazarus' body was already decomposing. He was in a tomb. And when Jesus got there, even Jesus wept. So you wonder, why did he weep? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but Jesus wept because of the people around him. He identified, he had empathy for him and compassion. But when he got to the grave, he told them to roll away the stone, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And here he comes, all wrapped in grave clothes, and walks out. And they said, "Unloose him." And here he was. The skin is soft as a baby's. And that was another example. When God speaks, it happens. And it's like in his word. When we claim promises, it's God speaking. It's no different than he was if he was here to tell us. It's the same inspired word of God. So one more example of this is found in Luke 5, 12 and 13. This is the leper. Leprosy is a horrible disease. And that's Luke 5, 12 and 13. Somebody can read it if they want.
In one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, make me clean." And Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched his skin. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him.
Yeah, we wonder why sometimes we don't get healed. We cried out to God and stuff, but it's all in His plan. It's all to get us to be like Christ. It's all working something in that God is working something out that God has worked in. Sometimes it takes sickness or whatever to bring us to that point where we're submissive to His will. But in this case, Jesus was healing because He was there in person. He was healing everybody, every disease, all kinds of infirmities. And this was one of them. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It just eats away at the skin, the cells, and they just fall off. And terrible bumps all over you. And so He said, if you will, make me clean. Jesus said, I will. Instantly, he was healed. So that's amazing. So, so now we get back to the light. How do we define light? Any scientists in here? What kind of not one?
Absence of darkness.
That's cool. It. It's almost like if I work in the appliance business. So people, I'm kidding me sometimes, they'll say, oh, my refrigerator's not making cold air. And I says, well, it's not supposed to. What do you mean? I said, the principle of refrigeration is heat disbursement. So I said, it's not getting rid of the heat. So something's wrong here. So this here is so it's the absence of cold is the absence of heat. So that's the principle of refrigeration. And here is the absence of light is the absence of darkness. So, but scientists today have defined light as being electromagnetic radiation. Also, gamma rays, your microwaves, and X-rays, they're all considered light because they do produce light. But no matter what the scientists say, we know what light does and we know what light doesn't, but we can't define light as one of those phenomenons that we just don't have a definite, you know, only God knows. And, but in the future, God will deal with the darkness in a whole different way. There'll be no night there. This is in Revelation 21, 23, and Revelation 22:5. It says that there'll be no need for the light of the sun or the moon, for the Lord Himself will be the light. The Lamb will be the light. It's just like when Jesus was on the cross. There was from noon to 3, darkness fell on the whole earth, and that's because they snuffed out the life of the light of the world. God said, "You're just killing the light of the world, and nothing but complete darkness." And that's a picture of. Of someone's heart, I know my own, before I knew God, everything was darkness. I didn't know anything. And you didn't either. It's like when we come to the Lord, we come to the light. And He said, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This light that Jesus has is light. We don't know exactly how this works, but if we have life, we have light. Okay, so there's 13 steps to creation. We're going to cover three stages of creation. What did God do with the darkness? We just covered that. The second thing is God deals with the disorder. There wasn't any order on the earth at that particular time. So order, God is a God of order. We're coming up to the Passover and the Seder, which is their Passover dinner and all that. everything, if you read that, everything is in complete order. It's structured, and that's the way God has things. It's like the stars written down in Genesis. And God made the earth and all this other, and it's almost like an afterthought. God also created the stars. So this is another instance where God minimizes the creation. And say we're going to look at the tabernacle. No, the tabernacle took up 50 chapters. Whereas talking about the stars only took up 5 words. So God cares about, he cares more about people than he does planets, and he cares more about souls than he does stars. So that's why the emphasis is not so much on God's what he made, because God could have made all he had to do in creation was just speak the word and it came into existence. But when Jesus went to the cross, now God suffered through that one because his son was rejected, went on the cross, and they were suffering and pain. So God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because they're all one, were suffering greatly for that. But making the planets was no big deal, actually. It wouldn't be for us. We don't know how good. So anyway, the second thing God deals with is the disorder. The atmosphere is established. God began raising the clouds, the firmament, which is the expanse in the sky, supporting the waters above. It's interesting to note that the vapor that's suspended up in the air, the atmosphere, around the world ends up being about 54,460,000,000,000 tons. That's all suspended up there. There's a process of... I don't know, but they probably figure on a square mile, these scientists, they're brainiacs. So they figured it out somehow.
Wow.
I was wondering that myself. How do they know that? Another statistic. Why am I bringing out these statistics? It's only because so you can get some scope and idea of the greatness of God, because he's beyond our understanding. In fact, he says that. Greatest Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we can try to search for it, but it's an endless process. So the annual precipitation that falls in the form of rain and snow is equivalent to 186,000 cubic miles in 1 year. So that's enough to cover the earth with 3 feet of water. So that's another interesting fact. We know that the supply of water in the air is done by evaporation and condensation. That's another thing about refrigeration, that's what we talk about, evaporation and condensation. So God raises the continents and sets the boundaries for the sea, and God saw that it was good. And I always wondered, how does God have all these little coves, harbors, and inlets? They're all going out every 6 hours as a tide change. And I'm wondering how God does that all across the earth. They're all the same. It's been that way ever since the beginning. So another of the question is, how does God do it? I guess from the gravity of the moon, the gravity, I don't know. No scientists in here. Okay, while we're on the subject of water, just how important is water?
very important. We're 98%, I think. Well, we used to be 98%. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know. We don't drink enough now, I guess. We don't drink enough now, so maybe it's 96%.
But we're most in the water.
Yeah. There's one man that would know how important water is. That's found in Luke 16, verse 22 through 24. This is what we're looking at. Luke 16. 16, 22 to 24. Okay, and it says, and this is the rich man, you know the account, I say account because it's not a parable. This is a real deal. Jesus says of a certain man, a rich man, up on verse 19, but this is verse 22. So it was that the beggar had died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which is a holding place in paradise, where when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, you'll be in Abraham's bosom, because there wasn't the part of the Old Testament, so they're the Old Testament saints. And so he said, the angels carried him, the beggar, to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now this is a picture of hell, for sure. And you notice the one thing that the rich man wanted was just to him to touch his finger in water, put on his tongue. He could have asked for a whole glass of water. If he was desperate, maybe they'll just give me a little bit. Because he's tormented in this flame. Because it says, and those who are not written in the book of life are cast in the lake of fire forever. So that's the option of, you know, do I get, you know, people tossed back and forth, you know, is God real? Do I need God? Do I need Jesus? And said, Jesus saves. You know, he's not thrifty. He means he'd give you salvation so you don't have to go to this place. And I remember one of the first questions I was asked when I got saved, a friend of mine and his girlfriend, because I was on fire for God. I would just tell anybody and everybody. And so they said, well, why does God let these poor people into hell? Why does he send them to hell? Nobody sends, Jesus does not, God does not send people to hell. They choose to go there. It's a choice, you know, you say. Jesus said, choose life or death. You know, you got the choice. And you say, well, but those people there are out in the jungle, or they're off in the boondock somewhere, they never heard the gospel. Well, it says in Romans, I guess 20, that they're without excuse. There is no excuse. They see the design, there's got to be a designer. When I got saved, I didn't know who God was, or I didn't know the name of God. I'd heard that Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't know that he was God. And so when I called up to God 55 years ago, I just said, I don't know if you're here. I was all by myself. I said, I don't know if you're here. I don't know if you exist. I don't know if you hear me. But I said, if you can do something, not tomorrow, but now. And he answered that prayer. And he told me with his gracious love. And it was, the rest is history. But yeah, so water is essential. I remember water, another story here. Water in Vietnam used to, you know, it wasn't like Afghanistan or Kuwait, where they had pallets and pallets of these bottled water. We had no bottled water. You just, what was over there, that was it. So my buddy and I were walking up this dirt road to the village, and he said, you know where we get our water from? I said, oh, where? He said, right out there. There was a big pond with algae, and they were pumping the water into this called buffalo.
Water tank,
the water buffalo. I said, are you kidding? I thought it was just for the shower. You know, you get a shower once a week if you want it with that water. And you could smell it too. And so I think I tried drinking it one time. And I saw it. So the only thing left was the Vietnamese version of Coke, which was terrible, or the beer or whiskey. Mm-hmm. So there was a choice. They had no water. Yeah. So, water was important. In fact, if someone would have asked me back then, oh, what do you miss the most, rye clams or this and that? I'd say, oh, water, that's it. A big cold glass of water, that would have been my wish. Another story. My mother, when I was growing up in the late 40s and early 50s, we'd run out of water every summer because our well was so we had 13 acres of land. It was an old farm, and I remember my mother putting buckets and buckets in the trunk of the car, and she says, well, we got to get water. And so she got water. In fact, I don't know about John, he lives in the same park I do. Were you out of water last week? No, we were out 2 days. We panicked. You can't flush the toilet, you can't cook, you can't shower, you can't do anything. And so for 2 days, as soon as I find out, I went up to Hannaford's and bought 14 gallons of water so you can flush the toilet at least. And but when you run out of water, it's not good. You know, it's... So there's thousands of verses in the Bible that mention water one way or another. And in the new heaven and earth, you would think, why would they need water there? There's no moon, there's no sun, there's no night. But in Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there'll be a river of water, clear as crystal. So we will have water there. Jesus talked about water, talking about, you know, who believes in me, that rivers of water will flow out of his belly, out of his being. And so what is this living water that he talked about in John 7? Who is the water? What part of the Trinity?
Jesus,
the Holy Spirit. That's the water. He was going to give it to the woman in the well, but she said, give me this water, so I don't have to come to this well all the time. He said, you're not thinking about the right kind of water. The water that I give you will spring up into you with everlasting life. So there's many, many, many people in the world today that are dying of thirst, and it's not regular water. They're dying of the lack of the water that Jesus was talking about, the water of life. So we, the third and final phase of this physical aspect of God's creation is about to take place. Continents are raised, the seas, the rivers, the lakes are defined, all the beaches and harbors, the coves, the inlets, all the little things that we see in Maine all the time. The land was untainted and pristine. Things were coming together. There was order where there once was just void and without form. And life appears on the earth in verse 11 and 12. Genesis 1. Not in some struggling, fragile way, but God just heaped upon the earth 382,000 species of plants, 13,000 species of grass, 73,300 species of trees. And I always wondered, you know, how did God propagate these trees? You know, because a lot of them, you know, you think they're just these seeds, say, from the tree or whatever, they just fall down. And they're, how do they grow? Because a mother tree is like taking up all the nourishment and stuff. Well, take the pine cone, there's a little thing in there like a helicopter. It comes up and it goes everywhere. And it's the same with other trees. You get the oak trees with the little things that go willy gigs or whatever they are. And there's some things that stick to your pants. My brother and I, my father's greatest peeve when my brother and I would have a fight with these cockleburrs, and they would stick to your clothes, and he would throw a hissy fit if he saw us do that, because they were terrible. They grew up everywhere,
yeah.
And especially if you're throwing them here and there and fighting with them, the seeds are going everywhere. So that was not a good thing with my father. And milkweed. Does everybody know what milkweed is?
Sure.
Yeah, there you go. The little thing explodes, the wind takes it, and all the seeds go everywhere. So it's amazing how God thought up his genius to propagate these little seeds. Even coconuts. Coconuts are waterproof. So when they fall into the beach or whatever they're at, they can go thousands of miles around and end up some other island or something and just get kicked up on the dirt or sand, and then they propagate. And through birds and bears, you know, what they eat, they, you know, so that helps too. Including us, you know, we throw things out the window, maybe an apple core or something like that. Maybe down the line, maybe there's an apple tree growing up somewhere because of us.
Oh, yeah.
But the word says, they all yield seed according to their kind. Man has been planting wheat for thousands and thousands of years, but not one seed has ever turned into a corn stalk. So it's kind after their kind. So if you, it's like there's 400 breeds of dogs, and you can breed dogs all day long. The bottom line is, when they come out, they're going to bark and wag their tail. No matter what breed it is, it's a dog. A dog is a dog. They may have mutations, or there's different kinds, I should say, and not change into another kind. You can't change one thing into another kind, like they're trying to do today. You get a little kid that's taught at kindergarten, he still believes in Santa Claus, and they're telling him that he's in the wrong body.
Yeah.
And then they start mutilating the kid when he's, you know, before he's a teenager. That is unbelievable. So there are 8.77 million animal species, 10,000 species of birds, 1 million species of insects, and God filled the earth with everything, all at once. Everything was pristine. And then Adam came along later. We'll get into that next week. But I'm going to bring out some facts and figures for all you science buffs, only to exemplify God's greatness and his unbelievable, you know, creation. What's the speed of light?
186,000 miles per second.
There you go. I knew Dave would know. Yeah, per second, not per mile. Miles per hour, per second. So how long would it take? Well, how many miles does it go in 1 year? Let's put it that way. 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. And to the nearest star, we are 4.24 miles 2.4 light years away, which ends up being 25 trillion miles away. So in one light year, it would take you 950 million years to walk that. Or you could take the fast way, which is, say, more year two. It goes 38,000 miles an hour. It'll only take you 73,000 years. So it just things are... I think it was at NASA's Jack Webb Space Telescope estimated the furthest away star is 28 billion light years from Earth. You can't even conceive what that is. So we know he made the stars. He knows them all by name. He numbers them. What doesn't he know? Nothing. Yeah, I mean, he doesn't not know anything. He just knows everything. And that's why he knows everything about our lives. He knows the inside and the outside. He knows how many hairs are on our head. So as we conclude, like I was saying, God just used five words to, oh, by the way, he made the stars also. And contrast that with the tabernacle, which he used 50 chapters to. So the book of the Bible is not a book of science, it's a book of redemption. And that's what we're left with. I have a word of prayer to pray for Andy and people over there in India. Father, we just thank you for Andy and the Amherst adventure and have this mission over there. We pray that you will protect them, guard them, Father, from anything that could happen. We just pray that you just give them produce fruit over there, Lord, to the Word of God. Pray that you just give them the stamina and the ability to do whatever they have to do, Lord, to make all this come to pass. So we just pray for the people over there too, Lord, the Indian members of your body. Pray that you just bless them, prosper them, and may there be much fruit that comes out of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name.